Two places to begin our scripture study tonight, Joshua 13 and James chapter 5. I'm going to utilize tonight a well-traveled Bible study tool to make a point and open the possibility, the great potential that is in our hands and in our hearts. On our part, a great potential to accomplish things in prayer. And that probably will be one of the hardest works that a Christian, if honest, would ever admit to having committed to doing, praying. It's hard work. Hard, hard work. I'd like to begin with prayer as we get into our subject matter tonight. And I trust that it will be a blessing to you. And I would ask that again you put noses in, eyeballs on your Bible as we go from place to place, and trust that the Spirit of God will Himself draw from His Word a great blessing for us tonight. Our Father, as we begin, we are reminded again that apart from You and apart from Your great work in our lives on an ongoing basis, we could accomplish nothing. Nothing. And anything that we might, if done in the flesh, profits nothing. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, we have this great perspective that as we come as invited to the throne of grace and ask anything according to Your will, that You have promised. You placed Your word, Your integrity on the line when You promised that You would answer. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You will give us the joy of seeing that play out in our lives and in the lives of our friends and our family members in the coming year. For Jesus' sake, amen. In Joshua 13, verse 1, we might liken Joshua to the church. To the church. It said there in verse 1 that Joshua was old and stricken in years. And yet the Lord still talks to him. Keep in mind when Joshua first appeared, he was Moses' right-hand man. When Moses defaulted from his leadership position and prematurely removed from the scene, Joshua became the heir apparent. Great promises were made to him back in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, to the tune that you don't have to be fearful, that wherever you go, I'll be with you. And so it was when you go right through the early chapters of the book of Joshua, from chapter 2, of course, the passage across the Jordan River, right over to Jericho, and then the temporary setback there is recorded in the life of Achan, the things that followed. And in between there is some things mentioned that there were great skirmishes that took place. And I don't know how much time exactly passed from the time we are introduced to Joshua in the first chapter till we finally arrive here in the 13th chapter. But it is said, Joshua was old, stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years. And yet, please notice, and there remaineth yet very key word now for our study tonight. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Not something perhaps that an old person wants to hear. And he outlines it. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, so forth, and on it goes. I just point out to you that we are always equal by the grace of God to do the will of God. That wherever there is a command from or a commission from God to go somewhere, do something, there's always with it the divine enablement. And we also learn that in this book of Joshua, that when the enemy is engaged in the flesh, the people of God always lose. in that terrible display of rebellion on the part of Achan in chapter 7. The people of God were put at a great disadvantage in the next chapter when they were apprised of the situation, sought by way of the flesh to go up and take the next military objective, and they failed miserably because it wasn't in the will of God. It seems to me that it is true that whenever you desire God's blessings, it requires we do it in God's way. Without exception, we want God's blessings, we must always do it in God's way. I just point out to you that this is the view from the perspective of a person stricken in years. There's much land to be possessed. Now, from there, go with me to James chapter 5. James 5, as a matter of fact, the entire book of James, it begins with, in the very first chapter, the very subject of prayer and the asking for wisdom. It comes to the end of the book, chapter 5. And this well-traveled verse appears on many a postcard, has been etched into many Christian household decorations. Chapter 5 and verse 16, we find that reference. And again, the key word is much. James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Then it goes to say that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth, and here's the key word. Key word, much. Much. So think about that with me tonight. And understand that prayer is the church's mightiest weapon. That is the sharpest instrument in the arsenal that the church has, prayer. A couple of questions seem to me to be relevant. How much can we do? How much can we do, being that we're old and stricken in years? How much do we want to do? How much do we want to do, being that we're old and stricken in years? How much do we want to do? Well, I want to, at this point, attempt to biblically define and outline much for our edification by using a tool that I've used customarily for many decades. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay? Don't read anything into it. Don't take anything from it. Don't add anything. Just let the Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, I realize that when I do this, that sometimes a word that parlays in the New Testament and to the Old Testament, though it's the same in the English translation, is not exactly the same word. But the idea is still the same. For example, James 5 verse 16 offers us a challenge for the new year. How much do you want to do? How much can we do? How much should we be expected to do? Well, let's see. Much. Go back, please, where we will quantify the word much to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Genesis 41, and in the section beginning at verse 37 through verse 49 and following, Pharaoh has made Joseph a ruler in the land, but I want you to see verse 49 for our purpose tonight. It is said, in light of what was coming, and in the great wisdom exercised by Joseph and presented to Pharaoh, verse 49 says, Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea. Then the next two words. Very much. How much is very much, as the verse itself would define? Verse 49 says, he left numbering, for it was without number. So if we look at the word much, how much is much? Well, in this particular instance, as Joseph's gathering provisions for the people in preparation for the famine to come, enough food to feed the land, the people of the land, he gathered very much. So much that it became fruitless to keep count. It was beyond auditing. Common sense would prevail that there was sufficient to accomplish what needed to be done when the famine would strike, as long as it's stored appropriately and disseminated, administrated properly, it would be sufficient. So when we look at Genesis 41, 49, we can look at the word much. And when we come back and link it again to James 5, 16, where the prayer availeth much, we can, without stretching anything, say it can potentially now get beyond quantifying, can get beyond any need to keep count much over in Genesis 43. Genesis 43, there is something here in verse 34 that stands out. The brothers of Joseph are making another trip to Egypt. And they arrive on site and comes to mealtime. Verse 34. He took and sent messes. Now you understand that mess here does not mean mess like we would typically utilize it in conversation where so-and-so is really a mess, okay? Or so-and-so really made a mess. It's a militaristic term where you have the mess hall. It's a place where they make a mess of food, which is a word that extends to a whole lot of stuff. So you look at verse 34. He took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. Would you say there was a little partiality there? And they drank and were merry with him. I just point out to you that when we consider what the potential is in prayer, coming out of the heart and mind of a righteous man, it can be tantamount to very much, so much more than his brothers. Then over in chapter 44, verse number 1, a little ruse. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food." Key word now coming up. "As much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word of the Joseph had spoken. Now you and I know why he did that. There was a little bit of necessity to have some leverage. And the youngest would be the key instrument. I just point out to you the utilization of the word much again here in this sense, to carry as much as they can. In other words, fill the container to capacity. The earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fill, it potentially can fill a space to capacity. It can meet a need so that there's no room left. And then, while we're in Genesis, look over in chapter 50. Think about much. How much can we do? How much do we want to do? How much can be expected? What is the limitation that is placed upon the prayer of a righteous man? What can't the earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplish? Well, we have in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph, in the midst of all this, is trying to comfort his brothers, who think that now that dad is gone, he's going to take his revenge. In verse number 20, please notice what he says. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save, key word, much people alive. Do you remember the number that was floated? The seed number of the original group that came by way of Jacob to Egypt? 70 of them. 70 people, a lot of people. Huh? Would you take 70 people in the room tonight? Would you consider it pretty much? 70? And then you think in terms of that, how much more could we fit in here? Well, according to the fire marshal, we could go another 50 people. We can raise that to 100, 125. Does that qualify as much? Much? Because ultimately the 70 people, the seed amount, would, by the time that Israel would leave the premises some 400 years later, would amount to how many then? How many people exited Egypt under Moses' leadership? Millions. Much. And what was it he's saying here? Well, according to the point and the purpose of God, that while you brothers meant evil toward me, God used that as an occasion to set the stage to save much people. I like that. Save much people. Interesting to me, the New Testament definitions of much. When you get into the early church, into the book of Acts chapter 2, in those early days of the church, there were much people saved. When I go back before the day of Pentecost and the Lord Jesus was doing His wonder-working power among the people, a couple of occasions, He sat a group down to feed. A large group of people, He sat them down in the grass and fed them. Much people. Much people. Do you realize how many people from Pentecost to this day forward, from generation to generation to generation over all these years have been saved by the power of the gospel? Now, in light of the fact that there have been many saved, or much, do you suppose that we're shaking an empty box? Suppose the cereal box is empty? Turn it upside down? Nothing in there? Well, let me continue on for a moment. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 36. The earnest, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Much. Like for here in Exodus 36, early in the chapter. Here's a couple great names in verse number 1. Skilled people, wise people, but look down, please, in verse 5. And they spake unto Moses. Oh, by the way, maybe it's wise to back up. The third verse says they received of Moses, these wise guys. They received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And here's what they said to Moses. They had a business meeting. A financial meeting. And they said, the people bring, key word now, much defined in the text much more than enough for the service of the work. I don't think you'll ever find that repeated much in the history of the church. Moses, stop the offerings. Don't let them bring any more. We've got enough. Now, this is in a day, of course, before paper money. And what they were bringing had a little bit of substance to it. Literally, weight. And where are you going to put all that? Sort of like the guy who has a bright idea to break into Fort Knox and rob it. Okay, let's just suppose you can. How much do you figure you're going to be able to carry out of there? Oh, I'm going to load my bag up with gold blocks. Okay. Do you suppose you're going to make a speedy getaway? I don't think so. I don't think so. Enough. The people bring much more than enough. Matter of fact, it says there in verse 6, the people were restrained from bringing. Then verse 7 says, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. Too much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But I dare say, never can you pray too much. Whenever you turn this inward for self-examination purposes, and I often do this for my own soul's benefit, if you just take, just for argument's sake, take the clock time that you invest in prayer on a day-by-day basis. The clock time. How much would you say you invest? How, keyword, much would you say? Now, I realize that we don't ever want to get into the position of the Pharisees where they thought by making long, drawn-out, elaborate, flowery prayers that they were much more effective than the two-word prayer that was once offered by King David when he said, help, Lord. It doesn't have to be drawn out, but you know, sometimes when the soul is in fellowship with God by way of the Spirit, a person can pray seemingly endlessly, and at the end of it all, when it stops, he looks and wonders, where did all the time go? There is, again, another place, if we allow Scripture to be our guide, in 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. And here we have a notation about the son of David and Solomon. And we come again to the 29th verse. The 29th verse. Where it is said there, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. Defined here in the text as exceeding much. And to underscore that, largeness of heart. Largeness of heart. Defined there again in the verse, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Even as the sand that's on the seashore. I don't know who did this. I can't remember. Somebody gave me a jelly jar full of sand. Okay. And I have that still in my office. And I sometimes will look at that and I'm tempted. I'm just tempted just to see if I could do it. Dump it all out on a piece of white paper and take a pair of tweezers and go grain by grain by grain. Say, well, what kind of fool would spend that kind of time trying to figure out how much dirt's in a jar? Well, I don't want to say I'm curious anymore. I'm more dumb than curious. But we have that in verse number 29. And again, apply James 5:16 and the availing much as we quantify it in this way. And realize the tremendous potential that is at our fingertips when we give ourselves over to this kind of praying. What is it that incites the effectual fervency in prayer? I'll give you a couple of examples from experience and by observation. I've heard some of the sweetest prayers come out of the mouths of people who were nearest death. They were earnest prayers. I've heard people pray in advance of surgeries in which the outcome was in doubt. And they were earnest prayers. I've heard many people in our church pray at different times in the history of the church. Some of you maybe have forgotten this, but I've never forgotten. Do you remember what the attitude was in this church the first Sunday we met after the towers were destroyed by the Arabs? This group went to praying. And when it was that there was the run-up to the massive deployment of our troops, there was a lot of praying that was earnest. And so the potential for this to be activated in a church like ours, or a church, our church particularly, potentially can take into consideration the land that yet needs to be possessed. There's much land that needs to be possessed right here in our community. Land, I say, people. It is well to always remember where you got what you have. And if we, like Solomon, are given by God wisdom exceeding much, it is always in our interest to remember where it came from. Not only does he give riches or wisdom, but he also gives riches. We'll take that for another time, but I would leave you with this thought. You remember the man Job. One of the things that stand out in Job's life in those early chapters was he was a man of prayer. I believe he was a man who was a righteous man. Scriptures say so. God says so. And I believe that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much. Every day he offered sacrifices and prayed for his family. Every day. And the reason he did that, because he didn't labor under the assumption that they were perfect. He knew that they were prone to sin like anybody else. And on the occasion that they may have, he offers up sacrifice and prayer. Now those two go together. Sacrifice and prayer. People have to sacrifice on Wednesday night, for example, to come here. You and I will need to sacrifice our time when at home, in the privacy of our own homes, we give ourselves over to prayer. But you remember, you get to the end of the book of Job. In Job chapter 42, verse 10, it is said there that the Lord gave to Job twice as much as he had. Twice as much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, my friends, how much can we do? How much do we want to do? How much should we be expected to do? Well, in the flesh, we know that profits nothing. In our reading this morning out of the book of Galatians chapter 6, we know that if a person sows to the flesh, he will reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he will reap a good harvest. May God lead us there in our prayer life, personally and as the church gathered in the days ahead. There's much land to be possessed. Pray with me. Our dear God and our Father, I thank you that you gave much for the redemption of our soul. And if ever there was an occasion to quantify much, it would be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the epitome of much. We thank you for him. Give you the praise in his name. Amen.